Church family. Hey, didn't our praise team and all of our instrumentalists, didn't they do a great job today helping? Thank you guys so much. Well, welcome back to part two of our series that we're calling The Good Book, The Good Book. And last week we started this series on how we got the good book, that is how the Bible came to be. Most of us know a few Bible stories, but very few of us know the story of the Bible. And so we have been talking about the last couple of weeks, how did the Bible come to be? That is, how did we get it to begin with? And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but there hasn't always been a Bible. In fact, the Bible that you hold in your hands didn't really come into its final form until about the middle of the 4th century, after, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years of some things. So for the first 200 or 300 years, there wasn't the Bible as you and I know it. But by the time you got your Bible, it was put into a book, and it was kind of formatted, and it had a cover, and all the pages were kind of the same, and there were chapters, and there were verses, and there were maps, and there were titles, and there were cross-references. That's how you got your Bible. In fact, when you got your Bible, it was all done, but that's not how the world got the Bible. And what we've been talking about in this series is how we got our Bible is not how the world got the Bible. And it's a fascinating story, and the thing that's so interesting to me is just not what's in the Bible. What's fascinating to me is the story of the Bible and how God had worked in history to preserve for us this scripture, this thing we call the Bible. And how we got the Bible is completely different from how we've got these other religious texts that many of us are familiar with, the Book of Mormon and the Book of the Quran. The Book of Mormon, Joseph says that an angel appeared to me. There was nobody else around, but an angel appeared to me, and here's what he told me. There we have the Book of Mormon. The Quran is the same thing, written by Muhammad. Muhammad says that an angel appeared to me in a cave. There was nobody else around, and here's what he told me, and there you have the Book of Mormon. And so, when we think about how the Bible came to be, if we don't know the story of the Bible, then we'll just think, okay, well, the Book of Mormon was written by Joseph Smith, the Quran was written by Muhammad, so it just makes perfect sense that the Bible was written by Jesus. The problem with that is, Jesus didn't write the Bible. There were no angels that wrote the Bible. In fact, unlike the Book of Mormon and unlike the Quran, that is not how we got the Bible at all. Not even close to how we got the Bible. How we got the Bible and the story behind the Bible is completely different than these other two texts. And so that's why we're taking the time, beginning with last week and finishing up next week, talking about the amazing story of the Bible. That is how the Bible came to be. Now, one thing you need to remember, and I mentioned this last week, but I think it's worth mentioning today, as we continue our discussion, it's helpful if you will think in terms that the Bible that you're holding in your hand isn't really a book. The Bible is really a library. It is a collection of ancient manuscripts or documents. Now, they're all bound together in a book so that it makes it look like a book, cover, formatted pages, and all of that. But the Bible isn't really a book. The Bible is a collection of ancient manuscripts. In fact, there are 66 of these ancient manuscripts. There's 39 that make up the Old Testament and 27 that make up the New Testament. And they were written, listen, not by one guy in a cave that an angel appeared to him. No, the Bible is completely different. The Bible was written by over 40 different people, 3 different languages, 3 different continents over a period of several hundred years. And they were collected these 200 to 300 years after the final events that they record, and they were eventually put together in this book format that you hold in your hand to make it easier for you to read and find your place in the story. So I think as we kind of go through this, it will be helpful for you to think in terms that the Bible isn't really a book. The Bible is a library or a collection of these 66 ancient documents. The question that we're asking is, how did it all come together? How was it all assembled? Now, last week we talked about the Old Testament, how we got the Old Testament. Today, I want to talk about the New Testament because it's not what you think. How did the New Testament come together? Now, When you open up your New Testament, you will notice that the first four of these ancient manuscripts have a title attached to each one of them, don't they? We know them as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's right. That's what we call them today. But back when they were first written, they didn't have these titles, okay? That wouldn't come until much later. In other words, God, when Luke sits down to write his gospel, we're going to look at that in just a moment, he doesn't say, the gospel of Luke. Many have undertaken. He doesn't say that. When John sits down to write his gospel, he doesn't say, the gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was, he doesn't begin that way. There are no titles. All of that would come much, much later. And all of these four manuscripts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them talk about the life of Jesus, who he was, what he said, what he taught, all of the miracles that he performed, the things that he did. Here's the thing that you need to understand, okay? The reason that we even have a New Testament, the reason that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John even started writing and telling the story of Jesus wasn't because of his birth. Everybody has been born. It wasn't because of the things that he taught. He taught some really strange things. It wasn't because of the incredible miracles. It wasn't even because of his death. The reason that we have a New Testament, the reason that these men started writing about Jesus was because he rose from the dead. It was his resurrection. When Jesus died, there was no story to tell. If Jesus had stayed dead, there would be no story to tell. But the reason we have a story, the reason Matthew and Mark, Luke wrote what they wrote, the reason we eventually have these 27 New Testament documents that would eventually make their way into the New Testament is because Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus hadn't arisen from the dead, there'd be no New Testament. There would be no reason for the New Testament. We have the New Testament because Jesus has risen from the grave. So no, Jesus didn't write the Bible, but he's the reason that we have it. And when he came back to life, man, his followers, they came out of hiding. They went out into the streets of Jerusalem and they came face to face with the very people who had Jesus crucified and they got arrested. Some of them, they went face to face with the very people who had actually taken Jesus to Pilate to be crucified to begin with. But there was this resurrection of Jesus, and it ignited a fire in them. And so those early followers of Jesus, they had a story to tell, and they went out and they told the story of Jesus, that he was crucified and that he was raised to life. And that story got around, and it turned the entire city and that whole region around Jerusalem, it turned it upside down. In fact, Peter, who was one of the early followers of Jesus, he went and talked to some Jewish religious leaders, and he says, Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead, and he said, we are witnesses of this. We didn't just hear about it. We didn't just read about it. We saw him. And so I want you to understand, the whole reason that we even have the New Testament isn't because Jesus died. Everybody has died. But because Jesus came back from the grave, that is the reason we have the New Testament, and that is the reason that the story of Jesus was told and retold in Jerusalem and in the surrounding regions. If you have a copy of the New Testament, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke is one of these four manuscripts that tell the story of Jesus. Luke was not an eyewitness. He was a Gentile. He was a doctor in the first century. And he eventually became a follower of Jesus because Luke, like many people in that region of the world, had heard enough stories about Jesus and met enough of the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and resurrection that he had put his faith in Jesus, and Luke began to follow him as well. Luke has this friend. His name is Theophilus. And there are bits and pieces of the story about Jesus going around, and Theophilus and Luke at some point have had this conversation of, man, have you heard about this? Yeah, I've heard about this. Have you? Yeah, I've heard about it. I don't understand everything going on. And so Luke says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write an orderly account of the events of the life of Jesus. And this is how his document begins. We know it as the Gospel of Luke, but let's don't call it yet that yet. Let's wait, because that would come much later. Luke is simply a first century doctor who is a follower of Jesus, and he is documenting to the best of his ability the life and the words of Jesus. And here's how he begins. He says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. What are the events that have been fulfilled among us? It is the resurrection of Jesus. He says it's because Jesus rose from the dead and it created such a huge stir. And it's interesting, Luke says, I'm not the only one trying to document this stuff. He says there are many people who have set out to write accounts of what happened. So he's not the only one trying to document it. He's not the only one trying to write a story about what happened. Now, everybody look this way, because this is very, very unique. It is very unusual. In fact, when you look back at ancient history, it is very unusual that we would have multiple accounts of the same event. When you look back at ancient history, there is almost no multiple records of one single event or a series of events. So the fact that we have four written accounts of the life of Jesus is so unique. In fact, that is one of the things that sets Jesus apart in some ways all by itself in that regard. Luke says, many people have set out to write accounts about the event, the resurrection that has been fulfilled among us. Verse 2, they use the eyewitnesses. Where do they get these accounts? Well, they talk to the eyewitness report circulating among us from the very early disciples. Luke says, we talk to people who were actually there and saw what happened. Verse 3, and having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, that is from the beginning of Jesus' life, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus. Now, this next part that I'm going to say is very, very important, okay? When Luke was sitting down to write his account of what happened, listen, he was not writing the Bible. An angel didn't show up one day in his medical practice and say, Luke, write this down. That's what you have with the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith said, an angel visited me in a cave. Nobody else was around, but here's what he told me. That's the Book of Mormon. The Quran, Muhammad, said, an angel visited me in a cave. Nobody else was around, and I'm not knocking them, disparaging them. Those are their own words. The Bible didn't come to us that way. Luke didn't have an angel appear to him. None of that happened to Luke. Luke doesn't say that an angel appeared to him and say, write this down and there you have the Bible. Luke wasn't writing the Bible. Listen, he had no idea that this would even exist 2,000 years later. He couldn't even begin to fathom the fact that something that he wrote would end up in a book like this, along with some of the other things that other people wrote about Jesus and some of those other things. He had no idea that that would happen. So he isn't writing the Bible. Now, of course, what he eventually writes ends up in the Bible, but Luke isn't writing the Bible. He is just sitting down trying to write an orderly account of the things that have happened based on the people that he interviewed and their eyewitness accounts. And then you read the rest of the gospel and you read that Luke begins with the birth of Jesus, and then he writes about the ministry of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus and some of the things that he taught, and eventually he documents in detail the crucifixion as only a medical doctor would, and he ends by saying, the story of Jesus didn't end at his death. The story of Jesus ended when he was raised from the dead. The reason we even have a story that Luke would tell you is because Jesus rose from the dead and it changed everything. And that's why Luke says, me, along with several other people, are taking their time to sit down and write an account of the life and person of Jesus. Luke said, there are several others that set out to write about this extraordinary event. There's another gospel writer by the name of John, the Gospel of John. But again, let's not call it that because that would come sometime later. And an angel didn't appear to John either and say, John, write this down. None of that happened. John was an eyewitness. In fact, he was probably the closest follower to Jesus. And in his gospel, he kind of hints at what was happening during that time and what was going on that helps
in this discussion. Listen to what he says. We'll put this up on the screen. This is John chapter 20. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. Now listen real carefully. When Jesus did all of these miracles, watch, he didn't do it in secret. He didn't do it where nobody was around and then come out and say, hey, look at what I did. No. John tells us that Jesus did all kinds of things in front of his disciples. And when he's talking about disciples, he's not talking about the 12. He's talking about all of those followers who were with him through his teaching, through the crucifixion, and through the resurrection. They had followed him. And he says, there were many other things that Jesus did in addition to the ones recorded in this book. Now listen real carefully. He's not talking about this book, the Bible. He's talking about his account of the resurrection that we know it as the Gospel of John. Matthew was another one who wrote and documented the story of Jesus. He was an actual eyewitness. He was there and saw everything that happened to Jesus. We call it the Gospel of Matthew, but before it was ever known as the Gospel of Matthew, it was simply a document that Matthew wrote to the Jews to convince them that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he is the one that we have been waiting for. He is the Messiah. He is who he claimed to be. Mark also wrote about the accounts of the life of Jesus. John Mark actually got his account from Peter, who was an eyewitness, the follower of Jesus. We know from a second century writer named Papias that Mark, when he sits down to write his gospel, Peter is actually dictating that gospel to John Mark, and Mark is writing that down, and it's known today as the Gospel of Mark. Here's the thing you got to understand. These guys knew each other. Luke knew Peter. There is documented conversation that Luke and Peter knew each other. Luke knew John. There are conversations between Luke and John and even James, the brother of Jesus, who was eventually convinced that his own brother was the resurrected Jesus. What would your brother have to do to convince you he was the Messiah? He'd have to raise from the dead, wouldn't he? You don't even want your brother running faster than you, let alone let him being the Son of God. James, who was late to this whole thing, says, I believe that my brother was the Messiah. These men knew each other. Luke knew Paul. They traveled together. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul traveled around the Mediterranean rim, planting churches and telling people about the story of Jesus. Luke, who eventually writes the book of Acts, says that there was this movement called the church, and it grew and it grew and it grew, and the reason that it grew is because there were more and more people embracing the story that Jesus not only had died, but he had come back to life, and they were embracing that story, and the church was birthed and began to grow and grow and grow and eventually shaped Western civilization. And it's cool because Luke says right up front, hey, I'm not the only one trying to document things that have happened. Many people have done the same kind of thing because something happened. Something so extraordinary, so incredible happened that others just like me have felt the reason and felt compelled to document the events that happened in the first century because something extraordinary had happened. Jesus had risen from the dead. And the story is being told and it's being retold. And Luke, again, who writes the book of Acts, he says, one day there are Jews who come in from every part of every nation. And they come into their yearly time of celebrating the Passover. And God shows up and does an amazing thing. He sends the Holy Spirit there. And all of his followers there, they begin in their own native language of the people there to tell people about the story of Jesus. And many people heard the story and they embraced the story. And then when they left to go back to their home nations, what did they take with them? Yeah, they took with them the story of Jesus. And so now you have all of these believers who are beginning to spread out into that part of the world, and they began to meet together as the church, and the church would grow and grow, and people embrace the story of Jesus. And every once in a while, these little churches in these areas around that part of the world, every once in a while, they would get a copy of Luke's gospel, or John's gospel or Mark's gospel, and they would take that read and read it in a public setting like we do sometimes. And then they would take it and they would send it off to another church down the road, and then they would read it in a public setting, a public worship like we do sometimes. And it was passed on from church to church to church. But every once in a while, somebody got the bright idea, hey, let's copy it down. Let's make a copy of Luke's gospel. Let's make a copy of John's gospel. Let's copy what Mark wrote down so that we could have our own version of it. And we could have our own one that we could read and we could learn and we could study what happened in those early days. And this happened over and over and over and over again. All of these early documents would eventually become known as the New Testament. But not everyone was happy with this new thing called Christianity. The followers of Jesus began experiencing something that they had never experienced before. They began to experience persecution for their faith. And Luke, when he's recording what's happening in the book of Acts, he says that there was such a great persecution that broke out among the church that the church was scattered. And when it was scattered, he goes on and says, and while they were being scattered, guess what they did? They told the story of Jesus wherever they went. Acts chapter 9, there's one guy who's persecuting them. His name is Saul. He'd go into their homes. Are you a follower of Jesus? Yes, I am. He would drag them out of their homes and in front of their wives, in front of their kids, in front of their families. He would kill them, brutally murder them, and he thought he was doing God a favor by trying to keep Judaism pure from this wicked thing called Christianity. And God shows up one day in the Apostle Paul's life and says, no, we're done with that. Stop persecuting my people. In fact, I want you, Paul, to join in the effort to tell people about the story of Jesus. And he did. And some of you know the story, but real quickly, the early church was like, when they heard about the Apostle Paul, they were like, we don't want him in our church. Because we know what he was like. We know what he was done. We know how he had persecuted believers. But the more time that Paul spent with them, the more they realized that he was changed by the resurrected Jesus, and they began to embrace him. And then he went out and he started all of these churches. And then he would go back and he would write letters to these churches that he had started, and he would encourage them, and he would teach them doctrine, and he would help them to live as Christians. But still, there is no the Bible. Persecution wasn't the only thing that the church faced. The church faced also heresy. Persecution from without, heresy from within. That's just simply the beliefs that were considered outside of mainstream Christianity. And these churches, they had no Bible to refer to go and see what's pure doctrine and what isn't. But as the churches grew and there were more and more followers of Jesus, in some of the churches, the church leaders didn't have any sense of direction, and so they began to teach some of their own stuff. Some of them even wrote their own stuff, and that stuff got out and got out and got out. And eventually, they were teaching false doctrines. And they would write their own scriptures, and they would get them out and pass them off. And a church would get this and say, Paul, did you write this? And Paul would look at it and go, I would not write that. Luke, did you write this? This doesn't sound like something you would write. No, it isn't. There's one gospel. We're going to talk about a lot about this next week. There's one gospel called the Gospel of Thomas. In the Gospel of Thomas, he says that women have to become men in order to be saved. How do you feel about that? Does that sound like something Jesus would say? No, not a guy who elevated the dignity of women in a culture that demoralized women. So there were all of these false documents writing around, and they would ask the original apostles, the close associates of the apostles, did you write this? No, I wouldn't have written that. And so by the end of the first century, there are thousands and thousands of Christians, Jewish Christians and Greek Christians and Roman Christians in other parts of the world. And at the end of the first century, all 27 documents that make up the New Testament are written, and there are dozens, and then there are hundreds and eventually thousands of copies of these documents floating around telling the incredible story of Jesus, and they are meticulously copied, and some are bundled together. Some churches have one gospel, some have two, some have three, some have part of one and part of another. But still, there is no Bible. In fact, it would be another 200 years before there was ever one of these. But what they had were these precious New Testament documents that gave the first century and the second century and the third century Christians the incredible story of Jesus. In the first 300 years that Christianity was expanding, so was the Roman Empire. And so was the persecution of Christians. It culminated in the year 303 AD when the Emperor Diocletian issued an edict that resulted in the worst state-sponsored persecution that had ever happened up until that time. In this edict, he had issued this thing that said all of the churches had to be burned. The Christians couldn't meet together. The religious leaders, the church leaders of that day, they were to be rounded up and they were to be brought before the emperor. And if they didn't recount and if they didn't make a sacrifice to a false god and if they didn't declare Caesar as Lord, then they would be punished. Perhaps worst of all, these precious Christian documents that we have were to be turned in and were to be burned. And if you were caught with one of these early documents, then before your life was taken, they would bring your wife and kill her, and then your daughter and kill her, and then your son and kill him, in that order, for simply having one of these documents. And hundreds of Christians risked their lives protecting not the Bible, protecting these precious Christian documents, because there was still no Bible. And they were protecting and they were giving their lives and protecting these copies, these fragments of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, these whole documents, some bundled together, some bundled with three Gospels together, some protecting the writings of Paul and even the writings of Peter. And the reason that these valuable documents even survived the second century and the third century and into the fourth century is because of their confidence that these documents told the truth, that something had happened in Jerusalem in the first century, that God had shown up in the person of Jesus. And they would rather die than give up these sacred documents. The amazing thing is that within 20 years, this incredible, intense persecution, and in the middle of that, Christianity began to spread. Within 20 years, in the year 324, the great Constantine emperor, they called him Constantine the Great, the Roman emperor of the Roman Empire. He eventually gave his life to Jesus as a follower of Jesus. And Constantine hears about these edicts from the prior emperor Diocletian, and he says, we're doing away with all of that. And he says, Christians, you are allowed to meet, and you scholars, you're allowed to prepare your documents. And he reversed all of those edicts and basically gave churches their property back. And Christianity soon became the official and the preferred religion of the Roman Empire. And for the first time ever, this is so important, for the first time ever, Christian scholars are now free to work openly. They're now free to work out in the open. They're free to work without fear of persecution, without fear of having their ancient documents taken away. And for the first time ever, they were able to bring together this extraordinary collection of these valuable documents that would soon be considered the New Testament. And it became clear as Christian churches were doing their thing and word got around, it became clear which documents were authoritative and which documents were inspired and which ones were not. If a document came from an actual apostle or disciple of Jesus or a close associate of an apostle, it was considered authoritative. If it didn't, it was met with suspicion. If a document was consistent with the teachings of Jesus or the teachings of the apostles, it was regarded as authoritative. If it didn't, it was regarded and viewed with suspicion. If a document didn't come out of the first century, it was viewed as suspicious. If it did, and it was used by the early church, and the early church itself said this is an authoritative document, it was considered authoritative. And it wasn't an easy process, and it wasn't a quick process, but over time, there were 27 ancient New Testament documents that eventually became known as the New Testament. A name you need to remember is Athanasius. Athanasius. He was born in 296. He died in 373. He was an Egyptian bishop. He was blunt. He was very feisty. Eventually, his personality got him exiled by many, many Roman emperors. And when Athanasius would go out into the Rome as an exile, he would go out into the Roman Empire and he would run into these Christians and run into these groups. He discovered something so fascinating about these and their views of, concerning these ancient manuscripts. He noticed something very interesting. He eventually sat down to write a letter, an Easter letter, to the churches that were under his care, and he encouraged them to read Scripture in worship. And in his letter to these scattered Christians throughout the empire, he says that these Christians had settled on these 27 ancient documents. And he is, listen, the very first church father to mention these 27 ancient documents in his letter. And guess what? They are the same New Testament documents in your Bible today. And can I tell you something? For the last 1700 years, none of it's been disputed. The question of these 27 documents have never been called into question. They have been embraced by Christians, by followers of Jesus for 2,000 years. But still, there is no Bible. That sets up the story of how the Bible came to be. And it's a big story, and there's a lot to the story, and we'll pick that up next week. But before I let you go, I have to tell you what the Gospel of John says, the very last part of his document. He says this, and this is so fascinating. He says in John chapter 20, verse 30, he says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book," that is this Gospel. Verse 31, "But these are written." Why, John? Why did you write these things? What is so important about these things? "But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name." The Gospel of John was written toward the end of the first century. Most scholars believe that. John's an old man by now. He's looking back over his life. He's looking back over his experience with Jesus. He's looking back over everything that Jesus said and taught. And as he writes this down, he says, "The reason I'm writing is so that you might know who Jesus is." And when you discover who Jesus is, John says, you will have life in His name. Would you stand with me with your eyes closed and with your head bowed for just a moment? just in the quietness of this moment, with your eyes closed and with your head bowed. You know, that's the reason that we exist as a church. That's the reason we read Scripture. That's the reason we believe that the Scripture is the inspired, authoritative Word of God. Because it tells us about Jesus, and it tells us about who He is, and it tells us about the incredible love that God has for us, that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, who would eventually die on a cross for your sin and my sin, and He would become the Savior of the world. And today we want you to know that He can be your personal Savior. The reason we read Scripture and we hold it in such high regard is because it tells us about who Jesus is, and it tells us that we can have life in His name.